1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting at verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
Now, I've called this short talk, Is Faith Important? Why don't people take note of warning signs? They don't, do they? Did you read in the newspaper recently of two teenagers who drowned in an old gravel pit near Norwich? The place was plastered with signs. Do not swim. Swimming forbidden. But they were disregarded. But I'd like us to look at another warning sign. Can you just pick up the back page of this? Right at the end there, it talks about the coming wrath. Now, the question everybody needs to consider is this a hoax? Is it a con? Can it be disregarded just as those teenagers did? Or is it a serious warning? Now, you'll see the notes at the down the bottom. This passage talks about three facts that everybody should consider. And the first one is this one, the coming wrath, down there in verse 10. Is it true? Well, it's God's determination to get rid of evil. The idea keeps coming again and again in the Bible. God hates evil. Evildoers will reap the reward for the way they've lived. The Hitlers, the Stalins, the Pol Pots, the Mao Zedongs, they won't get away with it. The awful things that were done. Well, then it moves on to another question. Well, isn't God a sort of benevolent grandfather who couldn't say boo to a goose? He couldn't care less how people behave? Or is he just being patient, waiting for people to turn back to him and say sorry? Well, the Bible's very clear. God's judgment is coming. It's not the opposite of his goodness, but the proof of it. Last week I met a lady whose businessman husband had walked out on her. He'd gone for a younger woman. And he'd left her with absolutely nothing. Is it right for us to be angry at that sort of behaviour? Of course it is. But what about God? Is he angry? Oh yes. The penalty will come. But then the question moves on, well, who does God see as evil? The answer in the Bible is it's very clear. It's everybody who turns their back on God and deliberately goes their own way. Look at verse 10 down here. It does say there is a coming wrath of God. Now, as a student who came to a university talk and afterwards, she went up and had a word with the preacher. And she says, you know, I don't like this talk about the wrath of God. Are you trying to scare me into becoming a Christian? And the speaker was very wise. He said, you're asking the wrong question. The question should be, is there a judgment to be worried about? At Christmas and birthdays, I hope all the people here, children, but also all of us, write thank you letters to thank the relatives and friends who've given us presents. They, I'm afraid, like all of us, we find it very easy to accept the gifts but not say thank you to the giver. And that's the same with God. There are people around today, unfortunately, who openly reject God. They say we couldn't care two less, but they accept all the good things that he gives us. Winston Churchill, he very famously said, "A nation cannot expect its members to follow a Christian ethic if they're not taught Christian truths." It's very true. It takes a generation or two for it to pass out. Lies travel around so much faster than truth. Again, Winston Churchill, he said this, "A lie gets halfway around the world before the truth has a chance to get its trousers on." Now, we live in the 21st century. It's the age of information. But it does cause a lot of confusion, because unless people have the gift of discernment, the ability to sort truth from lies and propaganda, if we haven't got that, then the gift of information is no use at all, because a lot of information is rubbish. You don't trust the newspapers, everything they say, do you? Or politicians? We've got to have that gift of discernment. Now, we're faced, all of us, with a host of conflicting narratives. And humanity is crying out. We are. Look, who can we trust? Is God's wrath at our rebellion a reality? Does your conscience say anything about it? I was talking to a patient. I used to be a surgeon. We were talking about God's judgment. She was dying. And I said, "How do you think you'll get on?" And she says, "Oh," she says, I think I'll be all right. I haven't done anyone any harm." I was puzzled by that, because I don't think there's anyone who's never done anyone any harm. The Bible says very clearly, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we looked up one of those Gideon Bibles in the hospital, and looked up Hebrews 9:27. You know, man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. That's what God says. Well, some people may think, "Yeah, but this isn't for me. It seems a bit unfair. I'm you know, reasonably upstanding person. You know, I'm as kind as anyone else. I'm quite a moral citizen. I try not to break the speed limit. I'm even religious a bit. Won't this enable God to be pleased with me, to accept me?" And the Bible is very, very clear. The answer's no. In God's eyes, as it says in the Bible, there is no one righteous, not even one. You heard of Billy Connolly, the Scottish comedian? A bit crude sometimes. He was on a TV show. And late in the program, a funeral director innocently presented Connolly with a challenge. He says, "But, Mr. Connolly, if you're a good person and you've done everything right in life, isn't that what counts?" And Billy Connolly paused and looked at this man, this funeral director, straight in the face and said, "You know, I think that's what worries me most. That's why I'm scared of spiritual things." That's very honest. You see, it's as if this is me, and that's God up there somewhere, all the things, the thoughts that I've done have separated me from God. And they're a barrier. And trying to be better, and even trying to be religious, cannot get rid of this barrier between us and God. It's a wall. We can't get through it. Now, The second fact, can you see it down here in the sheet? There is hope in spite of this problem. And the second fact is the Saviour. Is this credible? Look at verse 10. Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. See, the Bible teaches that God, knowing that none of us are good enough for him, because of our willful independence, has entered this world to solve the problem himself. He came in the form of Jesus, not just to teach us God's way, but to be the means by which we could be forgiven. He was to die on that cross, a very cruel death for you and me. So, if that's me and I'm separated from God by the things I've done wrong to offend him, in comes Jesus into history to take my sin on himself. That's the second great fact. It says in the Bible, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. God took the penalty for my sin on himself. And this is the Bible's message right from the beginning. It's the message of the church. This message is that God has entered the world to save us. And there's so much evidence to support this. Before I was a Christian, I'd never realized how much evidence there was. The church's prime purpose is not just to have music and praise and things like that. It's to pass on this message about Jesus, that he is God who's entered this world to save us. Look at verse 6 on this sheet, can you? You welcomed the message about Jesus. Verse 8, you didn't only just welcome it, the message rang out from you. And the message is very simple. If we truly belong to Jesus, we escape the coming wrath because Jesus has taken that on himself. He became separated from God. Do you remember those words on the cross? So that I could be free. I'd love, we haven't got time to look at the evidence. We're going to do this at Christianity Explored when we delve into it. Or if you'd like, we've got some copies of Cure for Life, which look at the evidence for Jesus and what he taught. Yeah, if you've got questions, dig, search. Well, the third fact here, the need for turning. Now, is that really essential? Well, the Bible says yes. You can't just drift into the kingdom of God. This group in Thessalonica, which is where a very young church, like all churches today, consists of people who've turned to God from idols. Look at verse 9. Now, we do have idols today. They're not the same as the wood and stone idols that you had in ancient countries or in some countries today. No. An idol is what we see as more important, what I have as my priority. It could be my career. It could be my family. It could be my hobby. All these things can be idols that take the place of God. Christ is, in a way, like a rescue ship that's in the Mediterranean, coming and alongside one of these sinking ships full of refugees. The only hope they have is to get onto the rescue ship. Well, the warning's there. Why don't people want to turn? Now, those being baptized and affirming their faith today have done just that. So they said, yes, I've got a problem. I know Jesus is the solution. The evidence is very strong. And I have turned and asked him to be Lord of my life. That's what happens when you become a Christian. And there's a lot of misunderstanding now because And there's a funeral a little while ago of a young man. And the vicar said this. This man was baptized as a child, so he will be in heaven. But he wasn't a godly man. Unfortunately, the Bible's very clear, he won't be in heaven unless he's really turned to God. Religion, whatever form it takes, saves nobody. The Bible's message is very clear. We implore you on God's behalf, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You've got to turn to be one of God's people. I feel this very strongly because when I was at school, I became more than disillusioned with the school religion. Frankly, it seemed so boring to me as a young man. And why did I need church to be good anyway? And the chaplain, who loved to dress up, I thought he looked a bit like the Mikado in Gilbert and Sullivan, you know, musicals. But he wasn't a very honourable man. And I thought, well, can't God see through this pantomime, this ritual? But then when I got to university, I met some friends who helped me understand what the real message of the Bible is. That it's Jesus who is the answer to everything. You can get your teeth into him. Did he exist? Did he rise from the dead? Does he fulfill those prophecies in the Old Testament? Were those disciples really convinced? And then I looked to myself, and although outwardly things were very successful, I didn't really have a purpose in life. I frankly was just as godless and selfish as everybody else. And then one day I heard this message about turning to Christ, and I somehow something hit me, and I went back to my room and I knelt down and prayed. I had to wrestle it out a bit, but in the end I said, Lord, come into my life, be the center. And that's when I became a Christian. That's what all true Christians have done. Now the consequences or the effects, if the first three are the facts, there is a judgment. Christ is the Saviour. We must turn. The effects, it's the same word, in fact. E is out of the facts. The effect is a new focus in life. Look down at verse 9. Look what's happened to these people at Thessalonica. They've turned to serve the living and true God. See, we Christians, we've got a new purpose in life now. To serve God. If you're not serving God, then are you really a Christian? He wants us to be a Christ-centered people. Because the message about Christ is true. Can you see that word there? The end of verse 9. If you're unsure about it, please do some homework. As I say, come and join us on Tuesday at Christianity Explored. How do we become holy? What do we do? Well, we turn our backs on the old sinful ways. We become a holy people because we know God sees what we're thinking. And we'll share the gospel with other people. He means a lot to us now. Look at verse 8. The Lord's message rang out from you. See, service of Christ is the evidence of faith. If there's no desire to serve him, beware. And what's the second effect? Verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven. Christians look forward to meeting the Lord Jesus. It's real, it's true. This life is not the end. And this is so comforting as people get older and you get the arthritis and all the other problems come. To say, yep, life has got a purpose. It's to live for Jesus, to please him until I meet him. And that's a thrilling message to spread out. See, even death has lost its sting. We have a Saviour that we long to meet. And this is why we can afford to deny ourselves in our service of Jesus now, both financially and with time, commitment to other people, because we know it's going to be worthwhile in his eyes. It's a new focus. So can I just leave us with this one question? And this is for you, so wake up now. If you were to die tonight, why should God admit you into heaven? As the headmaster, he asked the pupils in his school a question. It's a very good one. He said, what is the purpose of life? And then he answered it for them. He said, the purpose of life is to discover the purpose of life, but then to make it the purpose of your life. Well, Bernie, Gail and Grace, they've done this. They've recognized the three facts, just as the members of the church at Thessalonica did. There is a judgment to come. There is a true Saviour. God has entered this world as the Lord Jesus. And they've turned to put their trust in Jesus. And the effect of this, as for all Christians, they'll want to serve him by being holy and sharing the gospel with other people. And they'll look forward to being with him. Whatever life throws at you, they'll be with him. Just look again at verse 9, would you? You have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for this message that you've given us in the Bible, that Jesus came to bring. Lord, please help us all not to shun this warning from God, but to investigate it, to probe, to see, is it true? Do my instincts tell me that I should be a godly, righteous person? Lord, thank you that you came to save us, and we're very grateful for that. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.